Time to get going. I'm excited.
Well, the title of my message is called Unmatched Unity. Unmatched Unity. Come on, I love this slide. You know, if there's anything that can bring unity to this world, is Jesus. I'm telling you, there's no unity like the unity that we have in the Spirit, like that we have in Jesus. Come on, I want to talk today about biblical unity. I want to talk about the keys to unity in Scripture, and I want to tell you what it means to us as Shiloh and the community. You know, even as we talk about the conference, I really want to drive this home today, and I hope that you catch this. Unity is not simply being together. How many understand that? You can be in one room and not really be in unity. Come on, anybody ever seen a MSNBC or Congress, you know? This side of the aisle, that side of the aisle. And the others, the independents, they're all in one room, but obviously they're not in unity. Come on, so just being in the same geographical location doesn't bring unity. It's about beating to the same heart. It's about coming to a place where we have the same personal and family goals and knowing that that brings us together and makes us stronger. Unity, let me tell you, is not an option.
Yeah, that's right.
The Word tells us, simply in Amos 3:3, can two people walk tighter without agreeing on the direction? Another version says, can two walk together lest there be an agreement? There it is. Can two walk together without agreeing on the direction? Come on. You just cannot. What we're seeing across the board in our nation, and I want to tell you, it's the enemy is playing his hand very well. Come on, he's bringing division all across the board. And look what Jesus said in Mark 3:25. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Come on. Hasn't he divided us all? He's divided us into the oppressed and the oppressors. Right? The left and the right. The patriots and the globalists. The racial divides. The ethnic divides. And even divisions in the body of Christ. Isn't that sad? So I really believe we need to come together. And let me tell you also, we love to place labels on people. We love to categorize people. Let's just put a label. But we don't know that when we're labeling people, what we're doing is segregating them and we send them aside. You know, the Bible says to those that accept Jesus, it says that he gave them the power to become the children of God. If that's one label we need to have, is children of God. There is no higher place to attain than sonship. You know, and that's gender neutral. Like it says in Romans 8. All of us can cry out, Abba, Father. We've all been adopted and grafted into the same vine. And so that's the highest place to attain together. And instead of focusing on the essentials, we begin to magnify the non-essentials. Oh, you know, this is what, I don't like it because you like this, or you like that, or you have this preference. We have marriages not walking together. Sometimes they become transactional, you know, agreements, contracts, relationships. Parents and children are not walking together. Our workplaces are fractured. Don't say amen, because I know there's a lot of divisions in our workplaces. People just pulling in different directions. Amen? And so, we have seen that unity is missing in the systems of the world. They're looking for unity. But I want to tell you something. I have personally tasted a unity that I've never seen anywhere else in the world. And that is unity in the name of Jesus by the Spirit of God. And it has to be by the Spirit of God. It's not an intellectual assent that, yes, I believe in Jesus, but it's when we all surrender to God and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we begin to beat to the same heart. And that does something to us. And so I want to talk about how to attain to that unity that makes a difference. A unity that impacts nations, that impacts community. Because like I said, all of us are in this place, but I'll bet you many of us are pulling in a different direction. And if we're going to impact Sierra Vista with a Bible conference, and that's just an example of how we can do it, we need to all be beating to the same heart. The world is seeking a source of unification. They have tried it with the United Nations, right? They've talked about the New World Order, peace in the Middle East, let's coexist, let's bring socialism, let's bring communism. You've all heard about the Holocaust. In Germany, what did Hitler do? He said, we need to bring the people of Germany together. But the only way that he thought he could do it is by pitting everybody against the Jews. Hey, everyone, the Jews, they're the source of all our troubles. And he began to wash their minds and their brains into believing that, yes, you're right. It is the Jews. They've been stealing from us. They've been holding on us. And then we all began to rally by them. And he convinced them that they need to be eradicated. They need to have this master race. That's not the unity we need. It's what we rally against another people group. Come on. That brought, you know, millions of deaths to them. But have you noticed that lately that's happening to the Christians? There's this message that's going across the board. If we didn't have the Christians, we could have this new world order. If we didn't have the Christians, we'd have true coexistence and tolerance. If we didn't have the Christians, we could all just get along. It's the Christians. They're bigoted. They're intolerant. They're bringing this and that into the world. So if we could only get rid of them, believe me, you know, the message of the Antichrist, if you've ever watched any of those movies like the Left Behind series, you know that there's people that would love to segregate the Christians into one camp and cause them to either renounce Jesus or to just be put to death for the sake of the whole world, where the world is going. Come on. So we need to watch out. So we need to unify under the real power that can truly bring unity. Even in the name of these movements, any unity that is achieved without God is just going to wreak havoc. But at the same time, let me tell you that unity itself has power. How many understand that unity has power? This is a law that God instituted. Like gravity, if you apply unity in any area, whether you have God in it or not, it will flourish. It will begin to have, you know, effects. And so we're going to talk about that here in a little bit. So let me just tell you how that works. Let's say all of us are playing a tug of war and are pulling in the same direction. And let's say I can pull 100 pounds and there's 10 of us that can all pull 100 pounds in one direction. For some reason, together, we can pull more than 1,000 pounds. That's the way that the law of unity works. Whenever you bring people together, you will achieve more than the sum of its parts can do together. And you can apply that in any area. When you have unity in your home, if you're all pulling in the same direction, you will achieve more than you could achieve by yourselves. If you added them all together. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Good. In Genesis 11, there was a godless world, right? They began to forget about God. And they had one language, it says right there. And they sought to make a city in a place called Babylonia, right? And they said, let's make a city and a tower and make a name for ourselves. And when they came together, it says, God said, hold on, this law of unity is in effect with this people. I need to step in and do something about it, right? Because they're all speaking the same language. So he said in Genesis 11:6, the people are united. They all speak the same language. Look at what God says. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. But wait a second. They were doing something great without God. That's not the way life's supposed to be lived. So God had to step in. And it was an act of mercy. It's not like God was saying, oh, you know, you can't have fun without me. No, it's because we were designed to be in unity with God. And God will always step in, you know, to spoil that because he wants us to be in unity with him. So out of mercy, God calls for them to speak different languages. That confused them and they stopped working because God didn't want them to build a life without him. Because there is a synergy. You know, people love that word, synergy. It's like leveraging or, you know, it's the buzzwords you hear in business rooms, you know. There's a synergy, you know, that unity brings at any level, and it causes multiplication and progress. And it causes multiplication and progress. So the world is seeking universal unity, but it can only be found in God because he is the triune God. Listen to that. The triune God, the Trinity, he perfected flawless unity in himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are the perfect expression of unity. They complete unity through love, through thought, through interest, through purpose. They know their role very well, and there is no competition whatsoever. They know exactly where they're going, and they will always be successful. Amen? Hallelujah. They have different functions, but moving complete unity in thought and action. There is no hint of disagreement or disjointedness in the Trinity. That is a source of unity. That is the model of unity that we need to attain to. So then Jesus prayed a very powerful prayer in John 17. Check this out. I'm going to read verses 18 through 21. Many of you are familiar with this passage. I just want to highlight it. It says, just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Come on. I pray, this is the key. I pray that they will all be one. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Come on. That perfect unity. He said, if we can have it, they can have it. You think Jesus would pray that if it wasn't achievable, if we couldn't get there? He says, no, my prayer is that the same level of unity that the Trinity has, that everyone will have as well. Amen. Amen. And it says, and may they be in us so that the world believe you sent me. So this is what it's saying. The way that the people will know that Jesus is the real deal is when they begin to see that you and I are in unity. It's not about all the hoopla and the anointing and the great buildings and the great humanitarian programs and this and that. Those are all great. But if they continue to see us disjointed and fractured and pulling in different directions, they'll say, I don't want that. We're looking for something. And let me tell you something. In times of crisis, that is the time that you can make the greatest difference. You know, when the country's doing well, you're like, hey, people listen to Jesus. Why? Everything's prospering in my life. Why do I need Jesus? But it's the time of crisis that we seek God oftentimes, right? Most of us came to Jesus in a moment of crisis. So the world and the United States right now is so fractured. This is the perfect time for the church to step in with unity. With unity. Come on. I've never felt this so strongly. This is the time. Let's strike while the iron's hot. And let's look at this passage a little bit more. You see, what do we see in this passage? We see roles, right? You see the sender and the sent. The Father sent me, I'm being sent. What else do you see there? You see freedom. He says, I give my life. They were in full agreement, but it was Jesus said, I will offer my life. Yes, the Father said, hey, we should do this. And he said, but yes, I freely give my life. And so you see roles, you see freedom of choice. Jesus said, I give myself. This is important to discuss because when there's true unity, as God designed it, everyone has choice and freedom. Come on, there was a movement for a while called dominionism where people in the church would tell you, hey, I'm the pastor, I'm going to tell you what to do. And you're going to do it the way I say it, and it's my way or the highway. And if you're not doing it, then you're wrong, you're under curse, you know, and something bad's going to happen to you. Come on. I'm telling you, I believe that in the kingdom of God, you know, they say the fathers choose the sons and the disciples choose their masters, right? I'm not telling you what to do. You know, you say, hey, pastor, you lead us. I will lead you by my example, but I'm not forcing anyone to do anything here. I don't think that's the model of Jesus. They saw something in him and they submitted themselves to him willingly. That's the way it should be. That's the way you build unity. Come on. The unit that really works is we all feel we have a voice and a place and we can express ourselves. Yes, there's a time when we must surrender, you know, and lay down something, cause certain things to die. Jesus had to die, right? Some had to die. So guess what? There's something in each of us that needs to die for the common good. There's no way that we can have true unity in this place without each of us having something die. The question is, what do you need to let go of? But this is the most amazing thing. The paradox of life in Christ is that the more we die to ourselves, the more we gain our identity. Come on. The more we submit to God, the more freedom and satisfaction in life that we gain. The brand of freedom and satisfaction the world offers is like that of the Samaritan woman. What did Jesus say? Hey, yeah, you can continue to drink of this water, but I tell you what, you will thirst from it again. But if you will drink of the water that I'm going to give you, you're never going to thirst from it again. And that's what I'm telling you. I have seen a unity. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. I've tasted of the goodness of the Lord. You know, where do I see it? I've gone to places where I've just met a person for 2 seconds. And they say, man, I feel like I've known you my whole life. Why? Because we're beating to the same heart of Jesus. All of us more or less have the same testimony. We were all messed up. We were full of sin. And then Jesus came in and he forgave us. And he gave us a vision for our lives. And he gave us a purpose. Is that what happened to you? That's exactly what happened to me. We're brothers. We're sisters together. And we can run this race together. That is the greatest unity that we can have as we come on to the flag of Jesus. Hallelujah. So point number one for this message is the source of unity is the Spirit. The source of unity is the Spirit. That's point number one. I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 7. And listen to this. It says, always be humble and gentle. So that's needed, right? Be patient with each other, make an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And then it says, make every effort to keep yourselves, what? United in the Spirit. Binding yourselves together with peace. And this version says, do whatever you have to do, you know, to keep the bond of peace, it says, in the Spirit. For there is one body and one Spirit. There's agreement, perfect agreement. As you have been called to the one glorious hope for the future, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, listen, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. And this goes on to talk about the fivefold ministry and other gifts that he gives to the church, right? Pastors, teachers, you know. All of us have a freedom. And when we all surrender to Christ and come together, there's a synergy that occurs. And all of a sudden, there's an explosion. It is a spiritual thing. It's not just a physical thing. It's not something that you can just measure. But I've seen it. When I began to pray with my wife and come more in agreement in prayer, so we weren't just talking about being in unity. When we began to pray together, there was a power that was released, and we began to see it overflow into different areas of our lives. When you come into agreement in the Spirit, you're releasing power in those areas of your life. Whether it's your workplace, your marriage, come on, your nation, we need to release the power of unity. Come on, this law of unity that God has established. Because the scripture says it's not by mind or power, but by my Spirit, right? We will fight. If we fight with our flesh, you know, what does our flesh want? It wants its way. It wants its opinion. It hates discipline, selfish ambitions, you know. But when we feed our Spirit, in other words, when we exercise biblical disciplines, which cause for our Spirit to draw closer to God's Spirit, come on, that's what it is. When we feed ourselves the Word, you know, worship, you know, when we pray together, you know, we're just drawing closer and looking more like Him. Come on, there's a part of it that is dying. John the Baptist will say, I need to decrease and He needs to increase in me. Come on, this great man of, you know, of God, that Jesus said, there's no man born of a woman greater than John the Baptist. And even He said, but I must decrease. There needs to be less of me and more of Jesus. Come on, the unity we're seeking is not just, you know, all having the same T-shirts. Come on. We love the brands and all that stuff, but that's not what's going to attract people. That just gives us recognition in the community. It gives us a sense of togetherness. But the real unity I'm talking about is when we all begin to look more like Jesus and be to the beat of Jesus. When we begin to defer to one another like Jesus would. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? The one that serves everyone else. And when we all have that mindset that I'm here to serve everyone else, we're in a good place, people. We're moving forward. We're going to make changes in the community. Come on. Hallelujah. is the sweetest harmony that you've ever seen. And we see two examples of this in the scriptures. I'm going to read one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. The first one is in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. And you, many of you are familiar with it. They had just built up the Temple of Solomon, and they were dedicating it. And before they finished dedicating it, this happened. It says, "Indeed it came to pass, when the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It says that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." Come on. You know, a lot of the stuff we do here in church, if we all came under agreement by the Spirit, you know, things that we think are important wouldn't be as important. You know, oh, we got to play the music the right way. We got to get the videos, and we got to, you know, get the donuts and the coffee. That's very important, you know. There, I mentioned it. I mentioned donuts and coffee. You know, it's, I have to do it at least once in my message. But, you know, when you're so full of God, I mean, you can strip all that away. Can we have church without, you know, loud instruments? You know, just a simple acoustic guitar, or maybe just voices. Can we do that? You know, yeah, we can do that. Why? Because it's the Spirit of God moving in our hearts. There's a lot of things that are nice. They add something. But unless we have the essentials, which is a fervent love for Christ in the Spirit of the Lord, then that stuff doesn't mean anything. And there's a lot of churches that are putting all the garnish first, but they don't have the Spirit. I thank God that the Shiloh is a praying church. I thank God that the Shiloh is a worshiping church. I thank God that Shiloh is a generous church. I thank God that Shiloh is a reaching church. Come on. And when people are sick, they go visit them. And the people at the hospital. And when people need a phone call. And when people need money, you know, we'll do what we have to do to help people. But it all begins with the Spirit of God in us. Amen. So now in the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, this is a very familiar passage, but I have to read it. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." But let's look at that first verse. It says they were all with one accord in one place. One accord. That means that supreme unity happening. They're like, Jesus told them, "Don't leave Jerusalem until I pour upon you the Holy Spirit." So I can't just see them kneeling down. They probably didn't have any organ playing. They probably didn't even have an organ. You know, they were just praying on their knees, just crying, "Jesus, come. We need revival in Israel. We need revival. Pour out your Spirit like you promised. Pour out your Spirit." And all of a sudden, a mighty rushing wind came into the room. And it says that all of a sudden, they were filled with the Spirit. And there was tongues sitting upon them. Come on, we were singing about it. Tongues of fire. You know, testifying of the Son, one desire, Spirit come, Spirit come. They had one desire. And then God said, "Yes, I promised it. Here you go." Boom. And they began to speak in other tongues. And there were people from all over the known world. And they said, "They're speaking our language. How do they know that? They're just unlearned Jews." And they said they came to be believers. And then Peter got up and preached, and 3,000 people got saved. Come on. That's what unity will do. It will cause revival. Greatest unity is when we pray and worship together and surrender to Him. When we do so, He supplies the fire that causes revival. It caused a revival in the days of Solomon, and it caused a revival at the start of the church in Acts 2. If you achieve unity without praying and worshiping together, something's wrong. That's not the kind of unity. Something's about to blow up. The devil's in it. I wouldn't want it. Come on. Because you need a fire and unity in your marriage. So you need to pray together. You want a city to come together to win the loss and impact the loss and the systems of the world. Come on. You know, just this past week, I was trying to log on to Christian websites from my work computer, and they're all blocked. All the Bible websites are blocked. I cannot get to Bible.com, Bible Gateway. I cannot get to Blue Letter Bible. I cannot get to, you know, anything that has Christian or Bible anywhere. Come on. Would you say that there's a system operating, you know, at NetCom, at the NEC, that say, "Hey, you know, we shouldn't let people talk about religion at work." Wow. Even though our country was founded by mostly serving, fervent believers. Come on. They said, hey, the very first Congress, they published a Bible. It says, and they actually wrote on it, it says, this Bible is supposed to be used for teaching children in schools. It was endorsed by Congress. If you opened it, it said, endorsed by Congress for teaching, you know, people in schools. Wow. Wow. And I'm in a government, you know, building, and I can't go in there when that's the way it was supposed to be. Yeah. That I should be free to exercise, you know, my religion. Yeah. Anyway, there is a system. So how do we change systems? That's the thing, that's the measure of the impact of the church. Is not just are we winning people, but when we begin to influence, because people are going to get saved. God's going to send them to us. But when we begin to influence, you know, the laws and the systems, come on. Abortion's coming down, people. There's people that have been fasting and praying for years. Everything's being assembled. The system is happening. One after another, you know, Supreme Court justices is being set up that are conservative in nature, you know, they're God-fearing to the point that they're going to, you know, say, hold on, this Roe versus Wade thing, that was wrong. Talking about millions upon millions upon millions upon millions upon millions. You know, it would just, it's so unfathomable how many babies have been aborted. And we have influenced the whole world. But that's coming down. That is, I would say that is the greatest source of curse in America. The spilling of the defenseless blood on our soils. Come on. If we can stop that, come on, there's hope for America. But we need to change systems. We need to come together. We need to pray. We can't just get angry. We can't throw bombs at the clinics. That's the way of the flesh. We pray, you know, and then we mobilize as that God leads us. Come on. Hallelujah. I'm preaching here. Point number two, the fuel of unity is love. You could also say it, the glue of unity is love. And we saw last year, last week, Pastor Waylon Sears was here. Wasn't he, you know, an amazing speaker? Isn't he anointed? Come on. Hallelujah. To thank God for him. He's preaching today in Tucson. But what did he say? He said, hey, I don't know you, but I feel like I know you. Yeah. Like, I know you in the spirit. He saw Pastor Joseph and Pastor Kellen. Why? Because of the Spirit of God that is in him. They all have been running in the same direction in parallel lives, not knowing each other, you know, in the natural, but knowing each other in the Spirit. Why? Because the same Spirit that's causing Pastor Waylon and Pastor Zane and many pastors around the world to go in one direction is the same Spirit that's operating in these pastors that has caused us to run in one direction. Come on. Hallelujah. Because I see the Spirit of God in them, and because the Spirit of God is in them, you know, they defer to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. They're one with the Father and Jesus, and therefore they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And what is the primordial fruit that you see in Galatians 5:22? Love. Yes, it follows by love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and so on. And let me tell you, you can't fake this stuff. Love goes beyond knowledge. Love covers a multitude of sin. The Bible says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay his life down for his brother. And when the Spirit of God unites us, love begins to operate fully in our body, and we defer to one another. Why did the disciples follow Jesus? Not just because of his wisdom and prophetic gifts, but because they saw the embodiment of love. They saw the embodiment. They saw, this guy cares about me. This guy, and not only does he care about me, he's willing to die for me. That's love. I will follow the man even unto death. Come on. And we need to die to ourselves today as well. And Jesus, they felt fully accepted. This is a deep need that we all have. And when there's true unity, you can cut the love with a knife. It is thick. Come on. Isn't our greeting time amazing? Why? But because truly care about people. It's not just a slogan, loving God, loving people. That is the way we live. That's the way every single Christian should live. You know, we love God and we love people. We love God and we love people. Come on, we have it right there. Come on, it's vertical and horizontal. That is the way we should live our lives. Hallelujah. Can we have any disagreement? Yes, we can have disagreement. It's okay. It'll happen. You know, if we walk in the Spirit, endeavor to hold the unity and the bond of peace that we have in Christ, then we can disagree in the non-essentials. There are non-essentials, you know, and even doctrinal things. If you were to go across all our leadership, all our teachers and pastors and elders and say, what do you believe about this? You find variation. But we don't focus on that. We focus on the essentials. We focus on the essentials. Come on. Look at what it says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. This covers what disagreement. Because you will have disagreement at home, right? You will have disagreement in the church. But it says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I will believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we've already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. What is he saying here? He's saying, look, he's obviously writing a letter, and he had heard that the Philippians were having some disagreements. And it's like, hold on, guys, don't get all fired up and all angry at each other where you can't be in the same room. You know, let love, you know, continue to be the glue among you and let go of those petty offenses. And it says, if there is a disagreement about some doctrinal things, the Holy Spirit can take care of that. If you give it time, you know, he will train you. He will teach you. He will guide you into all things. Come on, I've changed my doctrine, you know, since I was like a child. I thought, oh, I really know what the word says about this. You know, give it 10 years, and it's like, I need to rethink that. I didn't see the context of that. I didn't see who it was being said to, you know. And as I begin to delve into the scriptures more, I begin to refine how I think about things. And some things have just dropped off the plate. You know, things that I thought were essentials, all of a sudden they're non-essentials. You know, and I can just walk. So I can go to another church, and if they do things differently, I can worship freely and love my brothers and sisters, even if they do it a different way. Come on. Some of us were like, wait a second, you can't have women that preach. You can't have women pastors. You know. I said, God's big enough. If we were doing it wrong, he wouldn't be blessing us. He would have already, you know, done something about it. Come on. But we see plenty of places in the scripture, you know, where there were prophets and there were leaders and there were co-laborers with Paul, you know, in the New Testament, not just in the Old Testament, where we see like the Deborahs and Huldahs of the world. You know, we need to, you know, give a place. But it's, once again, it's not about what can a woman do, but what has a woman been called to? What have you specifically been called to? It's like, we tell our children, you can be an astronaut, you can be the president of the United States. Yes, you can, but what were you called to do? Calling is confirmed in community. When we begin to see the gift of God, we need to get out of our way, you know, and just say, flourish. You know, we see the gift of God in you. You know, we didn't just pick, you know, Pastor Mar, she's like, oh, she's in the prophetic. And she said she wanted to be in the prophetic. And she said, I have to prophesy. No, we begin to see the gift in her life, so we made room for her. That's as simple as that. We give people room to flourish. That's what we read in Ephesians 4, right? All of us have been given a gift according to the generosity of Christ. And we just allow people to exercise it. Now, if you look at numbers, you might say, yes, largely most pastors, leaders are men. You know? And that's been like that since the beginning. But you know what? I don't have all the information. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm sure God's going to make it very clear. You know? And we're all going to be like sheepish about it. You know? We were like, just tearing down people and judging people, you know, left and right because of things that we didn't agree on. And we're going to be like, man, that wasn't as essential as I thought it was. Right? We need to endeavor, you know, to hold the bond of peace. Come on. So the fuel of unity allows us to walk in minor disagreements. And one day, Jesus' prayer will be answered completely in heaven. We will know all things and we will be very surprised when we get there. Come on. Hallelujah. All of us are a little off in our theology. Tell the person next to you, I'm sure you're a little off in your theology. I know you're pretty smart and you're pretty spiritual, but I'm pretty sure you're a little off in your theology. You know, that's why we just, you know, Elder P had us read Proverbs chapter 3. It says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding, thinking, I know. Don't you know that I have a PhD in front of my name? Or doctor of the master of this and that? Come on. God's not about titles. You know, So anyway, I could preach on that, but I'm going to move on. I got places to go. We got to hold the unity in this place. All right, last point, and I'm almost done. Point number three, blessing is poured out in unity. Blessing is poured out in unity. What do I mean by blessing? Favor, prosperity, success, fullness, satisfaction. Let's read all of Psalm 133, all three verses. Come on. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers, and if I may say, and sisters, live together in harmony, in unity, in togetherness, in one mind, one accord. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head. You know, it was a very sweet smelling, you know, anointing. And when they would anoint the priests and the kings, they would just pour loads of that oil. And it was a very special mix. That means that only God could pour out upon them. Come on. And it says it would just flow down. And it would begin to cover, you know, all the robes and the beard of that priest. In this case, he's talking about Aaron, the very first high priest. And it says, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. And look what it says. And there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Where is blessing pronounced? When there's harmony. When there's unity in the Spirit. Come on. How interesting it is that those who move in the fruit of the Spirit, who walk in love of God, are blessed. Blessed are those who are humble, for they shall inherit the whole earth. Do we need humility for unity? Oh, come on. We need a lot. A lot of us need to walk in more humility. Including me for saying that. Blessed are those who are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. This is Matthew 5, right? Everybody remembers the Beatitudes, right? It's the peacemakers, the people that say, hey, let's not fight about that. Let's talk a little lower. We don't need to raise our voice, you know. There's a proverb that says a soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes we just need to take the volume down a little bit, and that will diffuse a lot of things. It says, for they will be called the children of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Come on, do we need mercy for unity? Oh, come on. Love covers a multitude of sins. We need to not just be going around blowing up people. You're a sinner. You're going to hell. You know, come on, let's just love on people. Is that the way Jesus would treat us? I don't think that's the way. These are all ingredients for unity. I want you to be favored. I want you to be prosperous. I want you to be successful. I want you to be satisfied. But if you do not live to foster unity in the Spirit, I'm telling you, you will not find it like you're looking for it. We want to impact the world with the love of Christ. And I will revisit John 17:21. We already read it. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. And we read also Paul saying, follow my example. So I say to you, follow my example. I don't ask you to do anything that I'm not doing. Follow the example of our leaders. The leaders need to foster unity more than anyone. We need to love and be merciful, be humble, be peacemakers. Come on. Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. God has placed me, you know, as the lead pastor, but I'm the prime servant. I'm the first servant. I'm not here to tell people what to do, but I'm telling you, I really believe God has put this in my heart that we need to reach out to this community. Paul said, and I will show you a better way. We need to show the community a better way. Yes, we can all run, you know, doing our own thing, you know, but I don't think we will truly impact this community and the people begin to see the churches come together. Pushing aside the non-essentials, focusing on the essentials, worshiping together, praying together, having meals together. I think that will impact people. You know, when a pastor can reach across the city and say, look, man, I'm a little discouraged. You know, this situation is going on in my life. I want that to be. And the Lord put in my heart, he said, see how Pastor Whalen from Tucson, the pastor of that mega church in Tucson, how he's reaching out to you, Eric? I said, you need to do that for another pastor. I said, yeah. Sorry. So I began to reach out Even this week, I sent a couple of messages. A brand new pastor at a church nearby. I said, hey, man, I know you just got here. I know you just transitioned. You know, I want to get together with you. You know, we have some very dear friends in that church. We want to love on you. And I just made myself available. You know, who knows what's going to happen? I don't know if he's going to take it or not, but he already responded and said, hey, yeah, let's get together. You know, let's do something. You know, I want to pass on. I'm not saying that I'm better than him, but if there's anything that I can pass on, I'll pass it on. At a minimum, to be in unity with him. Because we're not competing. Come on, there's plenty of fish in the sea. There's plenty of people out there to be reached. You know, Paul said, I don't want to build on anyone else's foundation. My job is not to be pulling people from other churches. People do move from time to time for different reasons. But my focus should be the lost and the what we call the unchurched or the underchurched. There's people that maybe go once a year, twice a year. It's like, those are the people we want to reach out to and encourage. Come on, and we can impact them with our unity. So I want to tell you, how can I foster unity? I would tell you, number one, we need to have one vision. We need to worship together. Yes, we need to pray together. But we need to have one vision. I want you to, you know, get in line with the vision of the house, which is to win, connect, disciple, send. You know, you see those banners up front. They're not just pretty, you know, pictures to have. You know, that is what we believe. We believe that every person should be one to Christ. And then they should be connected to the body. You know, attend a connection group. Be baptized. Start serving somewhere. When people are really connected in a place, I'm telling you, they will have a moment of crisis. All of us will have a moment of crisis. But we're in unity. Hey, so-and-so didn't come today. Hey, is everything okay? Oh, man, I had an accident, or I'm sick, or I'm a little discouraged. And then you go out there and you visit them. Why? That because they're connected. Hey, you're part of my fold. You're part of my connection group. You know, we do that in our connection because we have meal trains. And when somebody's sick, we go out and visit them. And we, you know, we're taking people to Tucson. We've done whatever we have to do, you know, for the people that we're in close proximity to. I really believe in connection. So if you haven't done that, you need to find a connection group. We have some connection groups starting here real soon, you know, and the more information is at the Welcome Center. You need to get in on it. And the next thing, I would like all of you to sign up today for the conference. Go sign up today and say, you know, I want to get into the vision of the house. I want to be part of the unity of the larger body in Sierra Vista. So I'm going to sign up for it. Okay? All right. That's the applicable part, right? And obviously pray with your spouses, pray with your children, and you're going to begin to see unity. Let's all stand together as I close.